Turn with me again tonight, if you will, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And if you will, I want us to read only a couple of verses in this chapter. And then I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. We're dealing with a person and the work of the Holy Spirit in these days. And there is so much material on this particular subject. I showed our brother, I said, I've got some notes on this, and I had about a pack about this thick. And I said, now I got to sort through all of these, decide which one's the will of God. But I cannot in 5 days teach all there is about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad of that, because that tells us of His majesty and His might and His glory. Amen. And so in chapter 8, and also in the book of Acts chapter 1, and I'm looking at verses that most all of you are familiar with, and you'll say to me, Pastor David, we've heard them read and taught over and over. Well, it's not we're not through yet, so we'll try it again. If you will, please stand with us in the honor of the reading God. If you're not able to do so, that's okay. But we see that in chapter 8, the Bible tells us, and we note, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's significant in Romans chapter 9, where we started last night, that we understand that the Christian walk is a walk in the Spirit. Notice verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. This word law here is not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about a principle. And he tells us that the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. And let me just glorify His name for the transforming work that the Holy Spirit does in the hearts and lives of sinners. I go on in verse 3, for what the law, now he's talking about the Mosaic law, for what the Mosaic law or the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, he said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Number one, he is telling us in this verse that the law is perfect, the law is holy, and the law is good. Amen. And he goes on to tell us the problem is not with the law of God. The problem is with man's flesh. Man has a sin nature. We were born with this sin nature. And we're always prone to wander and to go away from God. However, the saving grace of God, wrought by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in us, has changed us. Now, I'm concerned that we have a lot of folk in our churches never been changed. And they still walk after the world and the things of the world, and they love to come to church and glory in the doctrine of justification, but know nothing of the doctrine of sanctification. God deliver us. They're Siamese twins, and I don't say that disrespectfully. You cannot separate sanctification from justification. If God justifies a sinner, He saves him, and He saves him from something. He saves him from sin. And what a glorious work it is, a grace that's taught here in the book of Romans. But notice farther along as we go, verse 4. For the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're picking up is this word walk. And that's significant. It means that we progress from one point to another point. I believe that every one of us that's been saved by the grace of God ought to be closer to God today than we were the day we were saved. And as we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the teacher, the Holy Spirit, living in our hearts. Now let me hasten. Look on down. It says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's operating with a life of thought that is according to the flesh, carnal. He says, minded is death. All it takes for a man to go to hell is God leave him alone. And all it takes for a man to not be changed by the grace of God is for the Holy Spirit of God not being activated in his life. See, it's so important to understand that God's process of salvation is to make me and you like Jesus Christ. When this thing's over with, praise God. I like the way Dr. Lucilius says it. He said, the Father looks at his Son, and he said, I like the way he looks, and I love everything about him so much, I'm going to born again a whole generation of folk out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and make them just like him by the mercies of my grace. Amen. We won't be God, but we will be sons of God by regenerating grace and being made alive unto God. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you before I go any further, what are you alive to? If you're alive to the world and the things in the world, and you love the things in the world more than you do God, there's something wrong with your spiritual profession. You see, the changing grace of God is as necessary as evidence in our salvation as any other thing we'll find in the Word of God. Change. Amen. I'm not all I want to be, and I'm not there yet, but brother, I'm on my way by the grace of God. Amen. I hope in that, and I try my best to live a Christian life, and I'm sure and hope you do too. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that's a hatred toward an enemy, and that means that people without Christ and the power of the Spirit of God in regenerating grace are the enemies of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Now listen to this. Neither indeed can be. There's no way a sinner can live a Christian life. But hallelujah, the Holy Spirit indwelling the saint of God enables him to live the Christian life. But I go on to point out to you verse 9. Well, verse 8, but so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let it be clear. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have life. Because the life in us is eternal life. It's the life of Jesus Christ. So when you get saved, or when God completes a work of grace in your heart and saves you, the Holy Spirit moves in. And this is a glorious thought. Amen. What I can't do in the energy of my flesh, He can do through me as I yield my members unto him. Amen. Greater is he that's within you than he that is in the world. We quote those all the time and have not a clue of what they mean. Power. Power. And again, I point out to you, but ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now I preached last night emphasizing what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Do you know we're living in a generation that thinks being led by the Holy Spirit is for a circumstance or an occasion. God's going to lead me to a certain college, or he's going to lead me to a wife, and he will. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about that every aspect of our Christian experience is God, Holy Spirit, leading us into life. What a blessed thought. All right. That's the reason Galatians 2:20 becomes important to us. Now in the book of Acts, I know you're getting tired of standing, but you're going to be glad you stood. I'm getting ready to preach by the help of the Lord. We know verse 8. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power, Jesus is saying this, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You can be seated. Oftentimes, when we look at the Great Commission and we are aware that the power of the Holy Spirit has been promised to us that we might be a witness. A couple of things that stand out in our study of the book of Acts. We find that the filling of the Spirit is introduced in the first chapters of this book. And it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit filled the apostles and the early church for two purposes mainly. Number one was to prepare them for suffering. Understand that the Holy Spirit of God enables the saint of God to be able to stand without compromise and testify the grace of God and the things of God in his life, honoring the gospel of Jesus Christ, such as those servants of God that were martyred throughout the book of Acts. And over again and again, what we find is the power of the Holy Spirit gave them grace. I don't know what we got coming down the pike in America and throughout the world, but I can promise you this. Jesus said in one of those great chapters where he was teaching about the person of the Holy Spirit in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he talked about heaven. Harry, forgotten his last name for right now, was the president of Dallas. Used to say on his radio broadcast, and he'd come to the end of the broadcast, "Are you discouraged, child of God?" He said, "Cheer up, you're going to die." Amen. You say, "Brother David, worst thing can happen to us, we could die." Yeah, praise God, as saints of God, he's promised to give us the Holy Spirit to aid us in that suffering. And then secondly, the purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit is for the saving of souls. Amen. And what a blessed privilege it is for us to carry the gospel. And we don't go preaching the gospel hoping God will save somebody. We're going knowing that he hath redeemed the people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And he tells us to go declare the gospel to the ends of the world, and he'll call out his people unto himself. This is all of the grace of God. If you'll look with me to chapter 2, you'll look at how the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a pattern of revival. Now, there'll never be another Pentecost, but praise be to God, we learn a lot about the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in revival throughout revival history and throughout church history, whether it be Bible history in the Old Testament or Bible history in the New Testament. We see that God has always kept his program alive. And when you and I would think it would fall apart, we hear in the back of our heads the power of the message that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a blessed hope. That's enough to encourage any of us as the saints of God to keep on preaching and teaching. Also, we find here, in verses 1 and following, he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait until the day of Pentecost. And the total time there was 10 days. You remember he revealed himself to his saints after the resurrection, after his resurrection, for 40 days. And Pentecost carries with it the connotation of 50. So it comes from the Passover over to Pentecost, and that's 50 days. 10 of those days, they were tarrying in the upper room. Now I want to share with you, they were praying, it says in verse 13, men and women. And they were in a number of 120 in that upper room. Now listen to me. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit condescended in great power. Now hear this. Their praying in the upper room did not cause the Holy Spirit to come. It was purposed by God before the foundations of the world when he included the program and the purchase of a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue by the cross work of Jesus Christ. And I remind you that the condescending work of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the ascending work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a resurrected Lord into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father was beginning. And what a glorious thing. And I bless his holy name. We'll talk about this, I hope, somewhere tonight or tomorrow night, where we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He took upon himself flesh. But he said, I'm getting ready to incorporate you into my eternal purposes. I'm going to go into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father, and I am your eternal high priest. And I will continue to intercede for you. John 17 teaches us what he prays for us. And what a blessed thought. But he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Now, it's interesting that when we study these words, there's different words in the Greek for different contrast and light on the things that are found of his executions of activity. For instance, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Now, the word is allos. It's the Greek word which carries with it the connotation another of the same kind. Amen. There's other words that are found like heteros, which means a different kind. Well, allos is the word that's used concerning the coming of the Comforter. What we have pictured for us in this is another person coming that is like Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. He ascended, having accomplished our redemption, that the Holy Spirit would condescend, and where the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus took upon himself flesh. That's the teaching of the incarnation. What is glorious about this thing is that now the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is coming down to indwell the church. What a glorious thought. Here is the Spirit and the power demonstrating another of the same kind coming, not to take upon himself human flesh by incarnation, but take upon himself channel, which he may do greater works than Jesus Christ accomplished. Not greater works in quality, because Jesus Christ is still performing them, but they will be in quantity, because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be all over the world. Now, you say, Pastor, what was it like on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? The Bible tells us that God, Holy Spirit, came sovereignly. Amen. He did not do anything other than what he had purposed to do. God the Father chose us. God the Son redeemed us. And God the Holy Spirit regenerated us, regenerates, and he comes to live in us to do greater works through us than what Jesus did while he is here on the earth. What a glorious thought. You say, Pastor Dave, we're in the last days, and I believe we are. But I want to say this to you. We just need to stay consistent. I was standing with Dr. Seelis when this fine young preacher walked up to him, and he said, Dr. Seelis, what are we going to do until God sends revival? He said, we're going to do what we're told to do. Preach the gospel. Amen. Live godly. Give the gospel to the ends of the world. And stay obedient to the word of God and the things of God. We are a people of hope. Now let me say, when God sends the Holy Spirit, he does it sovereignly. The apostles didn't choose the day the Holy Spirit would condescend. Amen. Glory to God. He came sovereignly as designed by Almighty God. But when God gives revival as is laid out in the pattern, it's important to know that revival comes suddenly. That's what it says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, all the house where they were sitting. So it's important to understand that this work of the Holy Spirit is sudden. Do you know that the possibility of God giving revival in this meeting is as real as it was on the day of Pentecost? He is God. And he can sovereignly give it. You say, well, when will you know when he gives it? Amen. And when the Holy Ghost of God starts moving among the people of God, they will experience something they've never experienced before, and it will be sudden. He moves like the wind.
He moves like the breath. That's what's described here. In fact, pneuma, the word for spirit, is also translated wind.
Amen. I'm going to say to it also translates the word breath as well as the spirit of God. But when we read this portion of scripture, it said that happened suddenly. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled, there's our word, with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we have problems in the Middle East. You know that I go there all the time. I went there the first time in 1982. And when I did, the Baptist that we were working with had two Baptist churches. You'll rejoice to know that now we have 50-some-odd Baptist churches. Isn't that wonderful? And then beyond that, we have been blessed to establish another 40 missions. You say, Pastor, what's your job over there? To train the pastors for those churches. That's the blessing that I've had the privilege to do. But when we got to Egypt, I remember going to Kuwait first because we'd been invited to Kuwait to start a seminary. I remember there were men and those that were living in Kuwait, and so I went in and they asked me to preach in the Baptist church there, and I did, and we had a great time. And then they asked me, will you come to Kuwait and start a Baptist seminary? I remember telling them, yes, if we can get in. I went to the Minister of Education. And when we got there, the Minister of Education's office, I told him what I wanted to do. And the Baptist pastors were with me. There's about five of them. And they said, that's what we want to do. We want to start a seminary here in Kuwait. Then the Minister of Education, which covered all the ministries coming in from overseas that were from other countries, he said to me, was sitting there, he said, do you speak in tongues? What in the world did that have to do with anything we were talking about? He looked at me and he said, you've never spoken in tongues? And then he said to me, you're not welcome here. We only have folk here that speak in tongues.
We are living in a generation that is so mixed up in their thinking about who the person of the Holy Spirit is and his work. It took us, when we left there, we went into the ministry, took the ministry to Egypt, and I stood before the Minister of Education there. And this is God's sovereign working. I looked at the man and I said to him, I said, we want to start a seminary. Well, I saw all these pictures with him and Mubarak and all these other Muslim leaders. And I thought, oh, Lord, there's no hope for us. But I looked at him and I said, yes, sir, that's what we want to do. Now, here he looks at me and he says, he didn't ask me, do you speak in tongues? You know what he asked me? What is your soteriology? Lord, that was enough to blow my mind. I didn't know if I was talking to a Muslim or what. And he looked back at me and this is what he said. I need to know what your soteriology is. And that just simply means, what is your doctrine of salvation? And I said, we believe it's all of God's sovereign grace. Amen. That my even being here is that purpose. And we believe that God's program in the world is the local church. And we're here to see if God will let us establish local churches, Baptist churches, in Egypt. And he stood up. He run his hand across the desk and he said, "Brother, I am welcoming you. I'm a born-again believer." I like to went through the ceiling. I thought, you know, it's amazing. What I'm saying to you is God is building his church. Oh, listen to me. The things that God is doing, even in this day, would cause us to rejoice if we could get beyond the
virus and just recognize that God's working everything to good. He is working out his eternal purposes. He is God. Amen. And I want to say the person that works these things out is called the Holy Ghost. He's called the Holy Spirit. People say to me, "What in the world does that mean?" Whenever you go through the old King James and you see the word Holy Ghost, that bothers me, they say. Get over it. It's an old English word which means an unseen visitor. Yeah. Amen. Long before it meant a goblin, it meant an unseen guest. I want to say to you in this building tonight, by the grace of God, we have an unseen visitor. Amen. He's the Holy Ghost of God. He's called the Holy Spirit. I want to identify him. He is the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. That is his essence. Somebody said, what is the outstanding characteristic of God? Well, it'd have to be holiness. And you say, "Well, preacher, is that the only way to define it?" No, I would go so far as say it's his essence. God is pure holiness. Therefore, his omniscience is holy. Amen. His omnipotence is holy. Amen. He always does right. Glory to his name. And I want to share with you, he that ascended into heaven, who is seated, and God has given us a mediator at the right hand of the Father. Whoever liveth as a resurrected God at the right hand of the Father, let it be clearly understood, he took upon himself flesh that he might identify with us, that he might know how to pray for us at the right hand of the Father. But oh, glorious, precious thought, he said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send another comforter just like me." He's Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's holy. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. When revival comes, the Holy Spirit manifests himself. Somebody said in the scriptures, I heard an old man trying to debate the issue of revival. God doesn't give revival anymore. Well, he may not at his house, and he may never at mine, but I'm waiting on it. You say, "Why is that?" Because I'm a part of God's eternal purposes, his program. Where is the brokenness and the hunger and the desire of the people of God to be visited by God, Holy Spirit? It would transform this place so vividly. I mean, God would turn us upside down. I know I've been in one move of God, two moves of God at my present church. I've been there for 47 years, and when I first went there as a young preacher, and all these young fellas, you say, "Pastor David, look at what all these young fellas are doing." Does that make you jealous? No, praise God, that's my little brother. Hey, why should I be jealous? I've worn myself out trying to raise up a generation of them. Why should I be jealous of anyone's ministry? Even if it's a small ministry and it's God's ministry, that's the best assignment a man can have as a preacher of the gospel, wherever God places you. I love it, don't you? Revival comes suddenly. And revival is the work of the Holy Spirit. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people.
Now, when you look at the book of Malachi, you see that there's only a remnant left. And I thought it was interesting. That little remnant is the focus of God. You see it in chapter 3 of Malachi. All kinds of sin was around everywhere. But you say, Pastor David, did they have a stirring of God? That little remnant? You say, we're just not big enough. We're just a small remnant. We're just a small group. Praise God. I was praying the other morning. I said, I'm glad, Lord Jesus, it's not just me in this room. You're here too. What a help to pray. Let me say to you, we need to get it settled in our hearts and mind that the Holy Spirit is a person. We grieve Him because we believe He's a force or a power. God, help us to get from all that trashy thinking. Let me say to you, New Age is nothing more than Hindu philosophy and bringing those false principles into our educational system. How many of you go to school and you've got an Asian Indian teaching them? How many of you have doctors, you go to the doctor and they're Asian Indian and they'll tell you they're Hindu? Let me just plead with you to understand. They may have brainwashed many people and tried to bring in these denominations and also religions together to make unity, but there is but one salvation, and that's in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say to you that Lord Jesus Christ, in His sovereign purposes, in His sovereign will, has sent us by condescension the power of another person just like Him called the Holy Spirit. And He is here tonight. You say, how do you know He's here tonight? I'm a born-again child of God, and I know He lives in me. Because He changed me, my way of thinking, my way of living, everything was transformed. He'll do that for you. He'll do that for you.
He comes suddenly. That preacher, that fellow, he was further north than here. He said to me, he said, where do you get this idea that God comes down in power? I said, in the Bible. He said, He lives in all of us. Why does He have to come down? It's the language of the Bible. The language of the Bible is that the Holy Ghost, when He comes down, is manifesting Himself. Let the heavens and the skies be rent in the glory of God. Come down and melt down the mountains. The mountains of sin and the mountains of lethargy and indifference toward God and the Word of God in our churches and our setting another standard rather than the standard of holiness to get by. I want to tell you this. It grieves my heart when people say they love God and they don't demonstrate a changed life. I have a real problem with that. But what a blessing. Are we having fun yet? Revival brings preparation for soul winning and suffering. Revival produces fruit in the salvation of souls and also fruit of transformed lives. Now, revival produces spirit-filled praying and spirit-filled preaching. Boy, if we had a Holy Ghost revival, the preaching would liven up.
Amen. You know, when God moved to the old Peachtree Baptist Church where I've been, I was 26 when I went there as a pastor. I went there right out of seminary. And I remember for 4 years we fasted and prayed and begged God to move on our little church. And when he came, I was so shocked. I didn't even know how to deal with it. He condescended in power. I watched those 80 people as one night God moved in that service about giving. Old Brother Ray Bearden was preaching for us. We had about 3 or 4 men preaching. And it was an amazing thing. He preached. He came to me. He was in my home, and I was in my bedroom. He knocked on the door. He said, "Can I come in a minute and he'd talk to you?" I said, "Yeah, come on in." He said, "I believe God showed me the sin of this church." I thought he was going to call my name. Scared me to death. And he looked at me and he said, "I'm not trying to be some spiritual something. I'm just telling you what's on my heart. As I've come tonight, the Lord wants me to preach on the sin of Peachtree Baptist Church." Boy, that really got everybody's attention when he walked into the pulpit. And he preached on the sin of covetousness. Listen to me. It broke our church. It broke me. We had people all over the floors, prostrate with their face down, begging God for forgiveness of covetousness. And it was an amazing thing. Brother Troy Foster, some of you know, he was over on that side in the altar and he was praying. And he was weeping, and he raised his head, and he looked up at me, and I was standing there. He said, "Pastor, I'm going to give $2,000 tonight." Boy, did that set off something. I said, "I'm going to give two. Do you know what the offering was when we got through? $38,000 that night. How do you get that kind of money together out of 80 people? The Holy Ghost. We'd have a lot of things going on in our churches, seeing the souls of men saved and changed by the grace of God if the Holy Spirit of God was allowed to be Lord in our churches. That's right. See, I believe in Lordship salvation. I believe you bow those knees to Jesus. You bow your heart to this book. Can I hear an amen? If God ever does a work of saving grace, you'll love the Word of God and you'll want to obey it. I go on and point out to you that before that meeting was over, it went for weeks, and before it was over with, that little congregation gave $58,000. You say, how'd they do that? The Holy Spirit. I mean, God can work things out. You can't even get started. How do you go into Egypt and walk into a minister of education's office and ask him to let you start a master's level study in his country to train Baptist preachers? How do you do that? Well, it went back some years before. When there's a remnant of people bowed and God suddenly came on the scene and manifest himself and the glory of God came down, and it was the beginning of a vision to see God establish churches and train preachers. Glory to God. You know what happened in one of those meetings? I never will forget this. Y'all need to hear this. Somebody needs to write it down. I thought it was interesting. I called Dr. Doom, came into my house, and we were having Heart Cry for Revival camp meeting. It's an annual meeting. We had our 41st annual camp meeting in last Father's Day week. It was in June. And I never will forget, he came in and he said to me, he said, "Pastor, I got a name here. I want to give you a letter and let you read it and think about it." I said, "What is it?" And he handed me a letter, and I began to read the letter. He said, I've been run off everywhere I've ever stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's been a need for this old preacher to find a place where he could serve God and pour his life out for God. And I read the letter, and it said, if you know anybody looking for somebody that believes in revival, believes the doctrines of grace, believes in the local church, said, please give them this letter. I read the letter, and the signature was Robert H. Lucelius. I got on the phone, and I called. Guess where I called? Right here. Dolly answered the phone in the cafeteria over there in the chuck wagon, whatever it is, mess hall. Amen. And she answered it, and I said, I'm trying to reach Dr. Robert H. Lucelius. Is he around? And she said, yes, sir. And may I tell him who you are? I said, yes, I'm Pastor David Dickerson. And Georgia Baptist College, I'd like to talk to Dr. Lucelius about possibly coming to Georgia. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying? Now I look back 40 years later, and I see a trail of grace. I see God doing things that men cannot do. That's the God of glory suddenly coming on the scene, and the power of the Holy Ghost of God opening up effectual doors. We flew him down that next weekend. He came in and preached for us Sunday morning, Sunday night. College board and myself sit and talk with him, and the next thing he does is we take him down to the airport, and I get a letter that says I accept it, and they moved to Georgia. Dolly made this statement to me later on. She said, Pastor David, when you said we're in Georgia and we'd like for you folk to move to Georgia, I said, oh God, don't make me go to Georgia. You say, preacher, what are you saying? We need direction. Yeah. We need the power of the Holy Spirit directing us. You say, Pastor, did you know what you were doing in those days? No, but God did. Amen. And I look back on it, the need of the hour here again. And when he came to us, this place was dying. And he said to me, do you think Peachtree would be willing to come help us? I said, yeah, we loaded up folk out of our church and came in July and in August. Those were the days I remember as the first ones. Dan Doggers, he's a fixture. So he was here then and he's here now. Let me just say this to you. God will do great things for your little church. He can do a great thing and great things for you as a servant of God if you will seek the face of God. We're not willing to pay the price. There is a price to be paid in fastings and prayer. There is a price to be paid that we will preach that God is still able. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What does that power mean? It means a person. The person is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And I want to say to you, without the power of the Holy Spirit, our preaching is vain. Our teaching is vain. Our intellectualism, being able to say it exactly right and dot every I and cross every T. You say, well, we got the punctuation right. We crossed the T's and dotted the I's. We ought to get a prize. Well, that's good. But if you misspell the word, you've made a mess. What we need is some folk that get off their high horse, including me, and recognize that God used the Nehemiah because God broke him. And God breaks men and women. We're not broken over our sins. I tell you, there was a transforming work going on in those apostles and those, that remnant of that first church in Jerusalem in that upper room when they were there interceding and they were praying, they were submitting. You say, what were they doing? Getting right with God. How do you know that? Well, Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus. And the Word of God says you're supposed to get somebody to replace him. You know what they did? They replaced Judas Iscariot. What were they doing? Setting things in order. If we tonight in this place would get serious about God doing for us, I'm not trying to beat you. I'm just trying to get you on board. God is dealing with my heart when I came in this meeting. That if I'll go in there and just preach and plead and beg you to seek God. What does that word power mean? It means a person. But here's the key. That word power means ability. I don't have any ability. I can't. Why? I went to school where it was early on, it was easy believism and all of that stuff. And I remember watching those men of God that were a part of that school give an invitation. And just people come out of the woodworks, come into the altar. And they said, in your classes, we're going to teach you the art of man fishing. We're going to teach you the art of how to give an invitation. If the Holy Ghost doesn't give the invitation, there's not going to be an invitation. Right. I thank God uses me, and I can beg men to flee the wrath of God to come. I can beg men to turn from their sin, but I can't make one change. Right. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But God, if we would give Him His rightful place in our lives, He would do for us. I love you. I was thinking the other morning, I need to tell my church more I love them. God has given me a good church, in spite of what everybody else thinks. We're not perfect, but neither is anyone else. But what a blessed thought. Criticism about what we're doing, I could care less. I don't care what anybody thinks as long as Jesus Christ is being glorified and that we're running in the direction of the will of God for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now I want to talk to you, and I'm done.
I really didn't get to all that I wanted to get, but I want you to turn the page. And I want you to look with me, if you will, at chapter 3.
Now, when we study the Scriptures and the Word of God, and we go through it, we see God's hand in reviving His work. Mm-hmm. Revival is a principle of the progress of God in building His church. We saw in the Old Testament that God kept it alive. And if I'd had time tonight and gotten to it, I would have dealt with God's character, His attributes, and His functions. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, the functions of the Holy Spirit. Ever dawned on you? I got so many points in here I couldn't even look at them. And I'm not preaching from them right now. Did it ever dawn on you the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation at the beginning. Has it ever dawned on you the Holy Spirit was the one that put together Abraham's call and changed and transformed him and called him out to create a nation called Israel? Has it ever dawned on you when it looked like Israel would go under, the Holy Ghost of God came down and he would lift the Joseph out of a prison? Amen. He would move in power and bring about victories for the nation of Israel that should not have been. But the Spirit of God allowed a nation to be developed called Israel. Through that nation, he would give us our Bible. Through that nation, he'd give us our Savior. We're talking about the work of the Holy Ghost. He didn't just start when he saved you. Praise God, he made the preparation that you and I might have a Savior. He made the preparation that gave us our Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Glory to God. At the incarnation, the Holy Ghost was working in a womb. Amen. And the Lamb of God, from all eternity past, took on flesh. Why? That he could identify with us. Amen. That he could die for us. He must be the Son of God, but he must also be the Son of Man. Amen. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. You say, what person of the Godhead brought all this stuff about? His name is Holy Spirit. He's a person. I'm telling you, God saved me when I was 13. I'm now 73. That's quite a few years if you count it. I think it's about 60. You say, Brother, what do you say? He's more precious to me now. When I rise at 4 o'clock in the morning and I sit there in my living room and my great room and my chair with my books and my Bible, and I look out those French doors and I see the sky, I have a companion that's closer than a brother, whose name is Jesus Christ, who manifests himself in my study with me by the power of the Holy Spirit. He not only gave us a Bible, the Holy Spirit of God teaches us that not only he gave us the Bible, he teaches us the Bible. He's the interpreter. Oh, that God would help you to get a vision of the fact that you can commune and fellowship with Jesus Christ as a person. He is real. We live below the provision of God's riches. All the way through, your salvation was a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit.
What is the definition for revival? You say, well, there's a lot of good ones. You know, James A. Stewart said that revival is every member of the church filled with the Holy Ghost. I like that definition. Wouldn't it be wonderful, pastor to pastor a church, where every member was saved and full of the Holy Spirit? You say, well, that can't be. No, you got here too late to tell me that. Let me just go a step further. You'll have to settle and for a remnant people. You cannot, and you can't go after the super church stuff and let's all run out with a fanfare. What you're going to have is what the Bible teaches about his program in the world called the church. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. You say, well, I just pastored a little small village church. What a blessed privilege. You and I don't even deserve to pastor a church. We don't even deserve to have the ministry of evangelism. We don't deserve any of that. But in His sovereign purposes, He saved us. And He called us. And He said, I'll go with you. I'll never leave you, nor I'll never forsake you. Somebody else said that revival is God pointing His finger at you. I can go along with that. There's other many definitions, but there's a biblical definition. And that's found in chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 10. And when you look at this verse, we'll be kind of pulling this thing to a conclusion for tonight. But I want to summarize by dealing with several things in this verse. Notice, if you will, first of all, in verse 10, you know that Peter has been preaching, and they locked old Peter and John up overnight. You remember that. And then they couldn't lock up the gospel, and they couldn't lock up the Holy Spirit. And here's what was said in verse 10. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that a good start? You say revival would bring repentance? Revival would bring conversion? Revival would bring forgiveness of sins? Yeah, and look at something else. This comes when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Most of the churches that I go in are afraid of God. God were to start moving in their midst, they'd check out. You know what they'd do? They'd quench Him. Amen. Let's throw water on it. Don't want this to get out of control. You don't have to worry about it. If God ever starts moving, what may be seeming out of control to me and you will not be out of control for God. But look at it. What is revival? It's in times of refreshing. In times of refreshing. What is the refreshing? It comes from the presence of the Lord. I like coming and preaching when the Lord's here. Amen. I love teaching the Word of God when the Lord's in the place. Revival is God manifesting His presence among His people. What does it bring? It brings repentance. If God ever comes down on us and moves in power, I might get noisy. I remember being in a meeting here some years ago, and I remember preaching from Matthew 18 on the subject, don't forget the children. And I preached, and we didn't have any walls on the tabernacle in those days. And I preached on don't forget the children, Matthew 18. If y'all will pray for me, I'm trying to put some things together in print, and this is supposed to be a part of it. But the power of God came down. Brother David, God came in this place and overwhelmed people. Now, if you know anything about me, I can get emotional. But Dr. Lucilius, emotions? He was so emotional that night, he raised both hands this high. And he was standing right there. But what was the telltale? Was the tears flowing down his face. I don't care how you worship God. If you shout and run the aisle, I'll just wave at you as you go by. If you're prostrate in the floor like those that dedicated the tabernacle and dedicated the temple, the priests couldn't even minister, for the glory of God took over. Wouldn't it be something if the glory of God were to take over this camp? You say, preacher, do you believe in it? I believe in it.
And when Dr. Lucilius and I got together, he and I were on the same page, buddy, as far as the subject of revival. We have been for these 40-something years. And I just want to say this to you. You don't have to put on a show for anybody. Whatever God does for you, he'll probably embarrass you. He always does me. I praise God openly or something, and then after that I think, man, you were crazy. You shouldn't have done that. So the devil helps me with that, you know. But then after I go on home and God's done so many good things, I just have to go back and say, Lord, I thank you for your presence. Now, I want to tell you this. You can't manufacture the presence of God. Folk won't sing you that. Oh, we got to get this thing in here. And there can be a lot of soulishness going on and people stirred. But that soulishness is not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of man. And men always get in the way, wanting the glory. I'm the most important one. When we get to the place that we sense that we are so unworthy, we're not worthless. Jesus bought us, paid the price for us, and dwells us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not worthless. We've been paid for. But we're not worthy. Not unto us, O God. Not unto us, but unto thy name get glory. You say, Pastor David, what is revival? When the saints of God are brought to a place that they'd rather have God and Jesus than anything this world has to offer, they repent, they turn from their sin, and they believe God for cleansing and forgiveness, and they ask God, will you abide, Holy Spirit, with us?
We'll never see a move of God apart from people paying the price in prayer. Only danger about coming to a place like this is getting caught up in all the friendships and the activities and what have you. But he's still God. And if you're saved and born again, wouldn't it just be a wonderful thing that God suddenly surprised us and manifests his power and his glory? You know what happens in those times? That's when people get saved. Amen. Well, Dr. Frank McGuire stood behind our pulpit and he said, the only time a man can get saved is when the power of God is down. You want to know why your sons and daughters are not saved? The power's not down. You want to know why we can't handle the suffering and the trials and the difficulties that come our way? We have not the fullness of the Spirit of God and the power of God who can do this for us. Father, I want to thank you for the liberty tonight that you've given me. I want to thank you for Brother David and the sacrifice and the willingness to be a part of these ministries and their leadership, knowing that, Lord, you allow him to know people and to be in places and do things that we might, as a camp, expand the cause of Jesus Christ in many places. Not unto us, O God. Not unto us, but unto thy name get glory. Again,
revive thy work in the midst of the years. Wilt thou not, O God, turn us that your people might rejoice in thee again? And Lord, our nation needs revival so badly. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been built as a nation on Judeo-Christian principles. We will not allow, as long as I got breath in me, I will not allow this next generation of young people to not know what God has done in America. Lord, you're the God of peoples all over the world. You got your churches. You got your remnants. Brother Eliezer came to me this evening, Lord, and said he'd gotten called from home, and the order's been sent out in the north to kill all the Christians. He said, pray for my daddy, mama, folk. Eliezer came here and studied with us, church. He'd been here 7 years. He lacks one more year having his Master of Divinity completed. And we're going to be sending him back to India. Who would want to go back to India? Who in the world would want to go there and preach the gospel? I tell you who. A spirit-filled man. God, do it. Do it in other places as well. We beg you in Jesus' name. Yeah, come on, Brother David. No, I'm finished. I am finished.
Our brother gave a definition of Dr. Stewart, James A. Stewart, that not revival. Every church member being filled with the Spirit. In Acts 4:31, we read this about God's people in the church of Jerusalem. Amen. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Yes, sir.
It's God's desire for his churches. Filled with the Spirit, speaking the word of God with boldness. Not just the preacher, not just the song leader, the teachers, the deacons, but every one of God's people in fellowship in that assembly, in that church, being filled with the Spirit. And I appreciate our brother minded God to bring that before us again. I'd like to share some words, Pastor Nathan. I don't know if you picked one out yet. I'm going to just read it. I don't know if we need to sing it. But let me share with you the words of hymn 162. If you want to follow along, you can. I'll read it. Because it speaks to this subject of being filled with the Spirit. Hymn 162. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart in brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, O come, and fill me now. I am weakness, full of weakness. At thy sacred feet I bow. Blessed, divine, eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me. Bathe, O bathe my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving. Thou art sweetly filling now.
Yeah.
Fill me now.
Yeah.
Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. What's not important is that we sing this. What's important is this be the attitude of prayer in our hearts.
Yes, sir.
The Spirit of the living God would do that. Oh, we need his hallowed presence. Because he is the Holy Spirit, his presence is a hallowed presence. Holy presence.
Yes, yes.
May God, the Holy Ghost, do what he alone can do. I want to be filled.
Yeah, I do too.
I want his church to be filled. I want his churches to be filled. May that be our heart's desire and longing before God. And if that happens, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be magnified,
yes, sir,
glorified,
yes, sir,
honored, and exalted. May God grant it for his glory.
Let's just stand and sing as a prayer, number 170.
Of life come sweeping through us, revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in thy tenderness remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead. O breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us, revive thy church in every part. O heart of Christ, once broken for us, 'tis there we find our strength and rest. Our broken, contrite hearts now solace, and let thy waiting church be blessed. Revive us, Lord, is zeal abating, while harvest fields are vast and wide. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread the light.
Our Father and our God, we pray that this would be the case for us this evening. Lord, as we sang the words, we do pray that you would come sweeping through us and that you would revive us with life and with power, O God, that you would come and that you would cleanse us and renew us and fit thy church to meet this hour, O God. You have appointed us for this time and place. There is no use in us wishing to have been born in another year, Lord. We are here for this purpose and for this place. Lord, may we be worthy vessels of thy grace, and may you fill us so that we might be able to share Jesus with everyone we come in contact with. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.